This morning, Elder Lee Shunda will speak to us God's message, Facing Trials Patiently, from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Elderly.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be with us as we meditate over your words and as we enjoy the refreshing rain that cleans the air, that waters the plant, and provides the water for our reservoirs. We want to thank you for your daily providence, that we are reminded of your faithfulness, your mercy, and goodness to us each day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Well, right before you can see the slide, Facing Trials Patiently. I will try to lay the foundation in the introduction, then talk about how we can face trials, and then, of course, we will conclude from there. I have 5 points for the introduction. I spent a lot of time debating over the title of this sermon. How to face trials was my first choice. Then I have to think twice and change to facing trials patiently. When I think about how to face trials, some of us may be thinking, it may not be applied to me. I've got no trials. But as I read the passage again, again and again, I realize that James is telling us, you definitely will face trials. You better learn how to face trials patiently. That was his point. Because James was actually preaching to the dispersed Jewish Christians. You know, they became Christians at the day of Pentecost, many of them, coming from different parts of the Middle East today, but it was called Asia at the time, Asia Minor. And being Christians, the Jews were ostracized by the rest of the Jews. And then they were facing difficulties from the government. They have no job. And they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. So James was writing to them, as we know from verse 1 of chapter 1. James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. Christian Jews were facing the temptations of giving up the faith. They suffer severe afflictions and persecutions from their own people, the non-believing Jews. They also suffer from Gentiles and as well as the government, the Roman Empire. They're getting impatient with the situation, and James has to remind them, brothers, we need to learn patience. The truth is that trials are very common for human beings. But more than that, okay, let me show you in a few slides. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble. As soon as you're born into trouble. Do you realize that? as sure as the sparks fly upwards, you will have trouble in life. What Job said was, I will seek God and I will commit my cause to God. So troubles will definitely come in life. And Jesus himself said that. I have these things to you, that in me you may have peace. But before the peace, in the world you will have tribulation, trouble, trials, persecutions. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Dr. Luke wrote these words when Paul was stoned, taken as death at Lystra. Then Luke wrote this when Paul came back, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This verse many of you are familiar with in Romans chapter 8. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, since the time of Adam and Eve. The whole creation is cursed by God because of their sins. And not only creation, next verse, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Only when Christ comes again, when we redeem our bodies, together with him, our bodies on earth will face trouble, trials, and tribulations. But it may surprise some of you that Christians will have this trouble, persecutions, more than non-Christians. Christians will have persecutions not faced by non-believers because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, because of the way we reach out to others, because of the testimony of the truth we have in the Lord, we face persecutions on earth. Oh, sorry. And persecutions come from those who are more powerful, for those who are richer. And so James actually wrote this last week. I was not here. I apologize for that. Last week, James was condemning the rich. I highlighted in yellow for you. Because they got the money by fraud. They withhold the wages of the laborers. And they were living in luxury and self-indulgence in verse 5. So James said, you, the rich, the faithless, the persecutors, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person, meaning those who are righteous before God, those who are faithful, those who are poor. And they did not resist, following the example of Jesus Christ. When you are persecuted, you do not resist, James is saying. So now today we come to our segment, verses 7 to 12. We have heard, it's been read over the pulpit, so I'm not going to repeat to you, but I'm going to highlight to you some of the words that you can then understand the message that James is wanting us to know. Can you see that in yellow? Be patient, verse 7. Being patient, verse 7. Be patient, verse 8. Verse 10, and patience. Verse 11, steadfast and steadfastness. You may be wondering, that's not patient, huh? Different spelling. But the truth in Greek is the same word. You give me a chance to explain to you in Greek. Because God's, in the New Testament, used Greek. So we must really understand Greek in order to understand fully what God is trying to tell us. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That was taken from James chapter 1. Right from the first chapter, James is telling us about patience. But the word patience that he used in chapter 1 is, if you look at the words below, these words actually I cut and paste from Strong's Concordance. That is a basic tool that I use to prepare the sermon here. And basically, every word in the Bible has a number. You must look into that number and see that word and what it really means. Okay, coming back to the word patience. It actually was hupomone. Sounds Greek, but it's Greek. It means actually cheerful endurance. It's not just be patient, bite the bullet, bite the dust, and hold on. No, that was not the idea in Greek. The word in Greek means actually cheerful endurance. You actually smile and with a joy in your heart as you go through that trial. So that was right in the beginning of the chapter, right in the beginning of the book. Then coming back to our segment today, James used the same word, be patient, therefore, brothers. You also be patient in verse 8. But the word patient that we have in English is different when it's in Greek. In Greek, it has a different word. It's called makrotomio. If you look at the highlighted words, it is long-suffering, to have long patience. But before I forget, I must tell you, many of you who are ladies may be thinking this may not be applying to me, you know. But the truth here, again, you have to go to the Greek. The word therefore brothers, that brothers is a generic term for both male and female. Okay, so you cannot run away. So, another word, patient. In James chapter 1, the patience was dealing with circumstances around. You remember they were persecuted. They were living in difficult times. So James asked them to be patient with the circumstances that you are facing that are difficult for you. And now, in chapter 5, verse 7, James tells them that you have to be patient with people. If you recall, the first 6 verses, the wicked, rich, that persecuted you, in order for you to get on with life on earth, you have to be patient with them. That was the point that James was making. Peter talked about this patient in chapter 3, verse 15, and he said, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. God was patient with us. He was patient with us enough for us to have our salvation. If God is not patient with us, where will we be? In hell. So patience means salvation. That was in NIV. Okay, patience is important, but how? That is the big question. I have 5 points here when I first started to prepare for this. Anticipate the Lord's coming, grumble not, and so on. I will explain verse by verse. Anticipate the Lord's coming, verses 7 to 8. If you look at 7 and 8, you see coming of the Lord, verse 7. Verse 8, coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, the judge is standing at the door because he's coming. All these 3 verses or repetition of the idea that Jesus Christ is coming. And it's linked with the word therefore. These rich, faithless persecutors, you have to be patient with them. Okay? And in order to be patient with them, how to be patient with them, you ask? Anticipate the coming of the Lord. Looking for the return of Jesus Christ is the best way of running away, in a sense, from the difficult circumstances around you. That's what James is teaching. The church is always crying, especially in difficult times, to escape from earth and to go to heaven. But of course, there are some faithful ones who's always longing to be with Jesus. But James is saying, okay, be patient by looking for the coming of the Lord. The word coming, you have to be patient with me for me to explain to you in Greek. The reason, because I use this as an illustration. When you study the Word of God, or like you are watching television, for example, you want to watch the color television. Why do you want to go and read the Word of God in English? Like watching television in black and white. The Greek itself gives you much more color, meaning, and so on. Okay, like for example, this word coming. The word coming is parousia. Okay, some of you who knows Greek will know that, or you may have heard it over sermons talking about the coming of the Lord. Again, I have to point out to you, this is all taken from Strong's Concordance, and I highlight to you the words in yellow. The word is coming and presence. It's not so much as coming that Jesus Christ is on the way from heaven to earth, maybe a long way you are thinking. No, the idea of the Greek is he's coming, yet he is coming with his presence with us. Meaning that Jesus Christ is there in front of us. That is the word coming. Maybe you should use the word arrival. Instead of coming on the way, but arrived, is here with us. So when Greek use the word parousia, it means arrival. God in Jesus Christ is in presence with us. So the coming of the Lord in your anticipation is because Jesus Christ is with you. So therefore, okay, I want to remind you, therefore, link you for the first six verses that we have to be patient. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, this light momentary affliction that you're going through is actually preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You think life is difficult? Oh, it's nothing. Because what you are going to have with the coming of the Lord in his presence is far more glorious than what you have gone through on earth. So look not the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are not seen are transient. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God has prepared for us a place. Jesus said that he has prepared for us a place and waiting for us. And this is the city that is built by God in heaven. James moved on to emphasize on this. Be patient and give us an illustration. Like the farmer that waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Being patient about it, it receives until it receives the early and late rain. In Israel, there are two major periods of rainfall. First, March to April, where they actually till the ground and planted the seed. Then, as the crops grow and ripen, at March to April, there's another rain for the crops to become juicy and so-called luxuriant. The farmer, after his planting the seed, has to wait patiently. It's not like some of you must have heard that the foolish farmer, after planting his seed and see the small shoots coming up, pull a little to see whether it is growing or not. And of course, it will kill the plant. So the wise farmer will wait patiently for the fruit to come. You also be patient, James repeated in verse 8. How? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. you also be patient. The you is actually not you. It's you all. Okay, because you look at the next verse, next sentence is establish your hearts in plural. So James is telling all of us. But of course, he was telling all the Christian Jews during his time. You have to be patient by establishing your heart. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I will explain that later, but come to establish first. To be established is to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to establish yourself, to steadfastly set your mind, your focus, and so on. That word establish, the root word actually means prop. You prop up, you stabilize, you strengthen. So we have to strengthen our hearts. That is the resolute commitment that we have to be focused. Peter also told us that, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Last verse that we have gone through is we have to establish our hearts. The next verse that we read now is God himself will strengthen and establish you. Can you see that? Again, in Thessalonians, that he, meaning God, may establish your hearts. Some of you may be confused. Who's going to establish my heart, me or God? The truth is that notes the mysterious tension of God's sovereign work in our response. Something that is difficult to understand. When you make your commitment, God will strengthen your heart in a mysterious way. The Arminians, okay, now I must show you some theology. The Arminians believe that they owe their election to their faith. God has given us the prevenient grace, they call it prevenient grace, to make a decision that we become Christians. The Arminians, meaning the Methodists, the Presbyterians, they're all believing in this. Whereas Calvinists, BPs, Bible Presbyterians, the Calvinists believe in total depravity, meaning that we are born in sin. So much so that even our minds are sinful. We are not able to make the right decision to follow God unless God touch our heart and make us follow him. So the Calvinists believe in total depravity and that they owe their faith entirely to the election that God has chosen them before the foundation of the earth. And God has not only chosen them, make sure that they are saved along their life on earth, that they can become faithful till the end. So be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Meaning that it's very near. It's very soon. Peter said that. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Since the first coming of the Lord, 2,000 years have gone by. There are some scoffers that say that, are you sure Jesus Christ is coming again? But Peter says, yes, he's not only coming, he's arrived, he's next to us. Because to God, there's no time. He, being the creator of time, he is there all the time. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, Peter reminded us. So, anticipate the Lord's coming is the first thing that we have to do. I'm not too sure whether I'm going too slow or not. Time is running out, so I must hurry. I will skip this. The second thing that we learn from this passage is grumble not. Do not complain. That is the favorite pastime of Singaporeans. Complain and complain and complain. Okay? Do not grumble against one another, brothers. What is grumbling? Sometimes the word used is murmuring. It is complaining, basically, in your hearts. Sometimes you voice it out, but most of the time you keep it inside. There's a biblical law of first mention, meaning that if you really want to know the real meaning of the word, go to the first time that it's been used in the Bible. So when is the first time it was used in the Bible? Okay, so look at that. Exodus. In Exodus, we read about that Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. And then when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses. To grumble is to leak darkness. When we were made to shine, each of us can think of a grumbler in the family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our family, in our church. They are toxic or toxin emitters. Like a black pen leaking in the pocket of a white shirt, they tend to soil every environment they enter. But Christians have been transformed to shine. You are the bleach, not the ink. So don't grumble. Because James knows that Christians also can grumble. They may grumble loudly, they may grumble in their heart, especially when they are under persecutions. So he tells them, do not grumble. I love the Chinese, you know. I would love to show you the Chinese of grumbling. Mai yuan. You know what's mai yuan? Bury all your grievances, all your injustice, bury in your heart. That's how the Chinese, the words for Chinese for grumbling. So James said, do not grumble. Do not grumble so that you may not be judged. The judge is standing at the door. That is expecting judgment. Now, it may be surprising to some of you to hear that we are Christians, so why are we judged? Yes, you'll be judged. Listen to the words of Paul. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. You'll be judged, but if you have done right, you will be rewarded. If everyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. You will lose all your rewards, but you will still be saved, according to Paul. Okay. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said it again. John said that, and now Paul said it again. I'm going to show you the judgment seat of Christ. This is a picture that we took at Corinth, at the Acropolis, with Pastor Quek there. It's too small for you to see. But basically, this is a temple in Corinth where you read about in the Corinthians Book 1 and Book 2 that this temple has this temple feast that people feast and worship the gods of the land, as well as the temple prostitutes. That is the temple at the Acropolis. And then after they have sacrifice the food to the gods, then they sell it in the market below. This is the agora, the marketplace, just below the Acropolis or the hilltop. And right in the marketplace, you can see a special stage that is called the Bema. The Bema is the judgment seat, okay, in the town of Corinth at the Acropolis and the agora. So the judgment will come. There are two sides of the coin. James is trying to tell us, be fearful of the judgment so that you will not sin and lose your reward. The negative point. And then the positive point is that when judgment comes, Christ's presence, if it does, he will reward us for what we have done for him on earth. So that was the word judgment. Point number three, besides anticipating the Lord's coming, besides do not grumble, expect the judgment and reward from the Lord. Fourth point is, follow the example of the prophets, we are told. Let me read to you. Example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Look at the prophets. They have suffering and patience. They have gone through that. In English, you actually missed out the real meaning of suffering. Okay? The word suffering actually means suffering affliction in the Greek. Meaning that you have suffered with evil. You were persecuted unjustly. That's the word suffering that has been used here. And the word is kekopetia. Petia is the word pathos. And in Latin, it's actually passion. Okay? In Christianity, yeah, you can see that. The passion from the word Latin word patio means to suffer, to bear, or to endure, from which also patience is used. It's a short, final period that is used to describe the life of Jesus Christ. The Passion of Christ, you remember the movie? You may be wondering, why is it called passion? Passion is because of the suffering of Christ, coming from this word, the suffering affliction of Christ. Who are the prophets that we look to? Okay. Those that spoke in the name of the Lord. Okay. I'm going to jump to Hebrews. Oh, there's a long list of prophets who have suffered in the Bible. But Hebrews give us a nice collection from Abraham to Isaac to Joseph to Moses. There's a whole long list in chapter 11. But that is actually laying the background for us to understand exactly in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12 what Paul is, what the author of Hebrews, some people think is Paul, is trying to say. Therefore, after looking at Hebrews 11, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the prophets who have suffered, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Run with endurance, looking to Jesus. The word endurance is the same word used for patience, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffered the affliction of the cross, of the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of God. The word endurance is hopomone. Be patient. Number five, not only do you anticipate the Lord's coming, not only that you do not grumble, not only that you expect reward or judgment in the coming of Christ, you follow the examples of the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. And now number five is to understand the purpose of the Lord in verse 11. The word steadfast is used, steadfastness is used of Job. I would love to tell you the whole story of Job, but the time does not permit me to do that. But basically, the story of Job, if you read from this verse, it says, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. In the story of Job, the Jews love, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Okay, so the word steadfastness is hopomone again, patience. And it is through that patience, they understand the purpose of the Lord. You know that Satan was given the freehold to destroy the life of Job. Job lost his children, lost all his properties. The only thing that he did not lose was his wife. That was a real persecution for him. That's another story, another time. So after all this suffering, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That was his faith in going through the suffering. I summarize for you the 4 points of the suffering of Job. That was the purpose of God for Job, so that he can prove to Satan the faithfulness of Job, so that he can prove to Job that his faith is real. And of course, he allows that persecution to strengthen Job's faith. And of course, lastly, to increase the blessedness of Job. Let's listen to what Job says at the end of the book. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job realized that it was the purpose of God for him to go through that affliction, that suffering. And when he realized that, last verse here, he says, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job was living in good times, he did not see the purpose of God in his life, although he was still obviously religious to a certain aspect. But when he was in affliction, he began to see the hand of God working in his life to strengthen his faith, to bless him. Oh, wrong slide. This was shot early this week in Pahang. Okay? And while I was looking for the bird, waiting for the bird, it occurs to me that actually, there's one more point that I did not state. Now you have number 6. Again, be patient with me, okay? Let me show you how that in the time of trials, appreciate the character of God. That was actually taken from James 5:11. That you have seen the purpose of the Lord that we have gone through, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. One more time in Greek, to re-emphasize the point of the colorful Greek that we have, the word compassionate is poly or polus splenos. Poly, you know, is long, is big, is gigantic. That is poly, many, okay? Then splenos is actually the gut. God has many gut. No, has a long gut, okay? Because the Jews believe that the emotions, the feelings are all in the bowels. And God has a lot of this. He is very full of these emotions. So, in other versions, this has been translated very pitiful. How God is so compassionate, actually how God is so pitiful of us. And this word, if you look at the concordance, is only used once by James. Actually, what it means is that he manufactured the word himself. Okay. And of course, later it was used by other writers. How compassionate is our God? How merciful is our God? Moses was asked to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. He wanted to know, hey, God, what should I tell the Hebrews about who it is that you want me to bring them out? Show me your glory. Moses demanded. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 5. Verse 6. We are waiting for the name of the Lord, correct? The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord. That is in English, but it's actually the I am, the Jehovah. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, patience, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, endurance, and faithfulness, keeping steadfastness for 1,000, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin and so on. Moses responded. Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Moses worshiped after understanding the character of God. Earlier on, we heard Lamentations being read. Oh, we love to sing that, isn't it? The steadfastness of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing again and again. But actually, you must sing it in the right context.
Lamentation,
Jeremiah wrote that poem because of affliction that he has to go through. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, my wormwood and my gall, the suffering, the bitterness of life. My soul continually remembers that it is bowed down within me, and I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The hope is none other than the steadfastness of the Lord. So worship can only come when we read the Word of God in the midst of our trial and persecution, or if you want that, in your day-to-day circumstances. It's only when you read the Word of God manifests the character of God, and you respond, that is worship. William Temple said this: worship is a submission of all our nature to God, and is a quickening of our conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of our mind with His truth, that is the Word of God, and purifying of the imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love after reading the Word of God, the surrender of our will to His purpose as we submit. And all this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy of that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual willful sins. William Temple said that. So worshipping God is not just raising your hand and saying hallelujah. Worshipping God is not trying to show others how worshipful you are. But worshipping God is from the inside. When you read the Word of God, interpret in your circumstances around you, and you come out with that response of love and adoration after knowing the character of God, His compassion, His long-suffering, His grace, His love for us. So Lamentation reminded us, remember my affliction. So from verse 1 right down to verse 21, during the affliction, he called to his mind, and therefore he found his hope. His hope is the steadfastness of the love of God. Now I can really ask, are you ready to face trials patiently? Trials is definitely going to come. And one more verse that we have not covered: swear not. Don't be hypocrites. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. When you're in pain, show your pain. When you're joyful, show your joy. That's what James is telling them. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to come before you. We want to worship and adore you as we have meditated upon your word, and to understand how to be patient. Be with us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.